Well, good morning, everybody. It's always wonderful to come over to this part of the state. You know, it's always when Jim asked me to speak here, and I always, you know, you try to prepare and go to the Lord and things, and then I think, I'm stepping in Jim Elliott's shoes. I don't know if I can even teach anything because the guy knows too much. Yeah, exactly. And then what he doesn't know, he can read your mind while he's talking to you too. And I just, you know, he's something. He's a great guy. I tell you, you're blessed to have such a great guy as your pastor, I'll tell you. But I enjoy coming over too, and I'm always glad when he asks. I guess you didn't tell him not to have me, so I guess that's always a good thing. But when I do prepare, I just—it's one of those again. I can't teach you anything that he's going on. So I just really have to kind of come from the heart and things that I touch me, you might say, or things that I enjoy or subject matter that I enjoy, and then I go to the Lord and things. And I tell you, what I want you to do is, if you can, we're going to turn to John 14, very popular passage. But and we're going here first, but if you go to John 14, verse 14. No, I'm sorry, verse 1. I'm reading a highlighted, that's the chapter. If you would, go with me to 14. Very popular passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also, also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want to stop right there. And most of you are going to say, okay, this is the passage we're talking about. But I tell you, who I'm looking at is Thomas. Thomas is start off with is Thomas is one of those we know him as Doubting Thomas. We know him as one of the disciples. We know him as Thomas the twin, which we don't know who the twin would be. There's nearly no background on Thomas, but I like the inquisitiveness of Thomas here. He said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas is one of those. Can you imagine being there? This is in the upper room, the Last Supper. Jesus giving all these this message. Can you imagine what it was like to be sitting there in this seriousness? We had Jesus washing the feet. We had of the disciples. We had the teachings that he was giving. We had the foretelling of his death, the prophecy of Jesus talking about him going to the cross. We had Judas being, Jesus pointed out that Judas would be the one to betray him. We had Peter's denial being prophesied, Jesus telling Peter that he would deny him in a little bit. This was a pretty serious time, really. And Jesus giving this message, he says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he tells him about the mansions, and he tells him about this. And he said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So I get this. Have you ever been in a meeting or a time when something's being given and you're kind of looking around because you don't know what's being talked about? You're like, I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure exactly. And sometimes you don't want to be the one to ask because everybody's going to look at you. You know, Thomas is one of those, though. He stood up and he says, you know, he didn't stand up, I don't know, but he says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You know, it took a little bit of, for one thing, he was curious, and he wasn't scared to speak out and ask. Lord, we don't know the way. You know that Jesus talks about, and the way you know, and then Thomas asked, how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. These are things that I always love to find in Scripture, you know, where you know, Jesus is known as the way, and it's being spoke about right there. It wasn't a directions, it wasn't a map or anything to where he was going. It was knowing him. It was knowing Jesus Christ as God. He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Thomas was the one that stood up, and I said that again, sorry, just a matter of expression, but Thomas is the one that was brave enough, or the one who said, you know what, I'm going to ask the question. I'm going to ask the question whether I sound stupid or not, and I'm going to find out. And Jesus talked to him. And then, of course, he opens up then the rest of the, because Jesus goes on, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And then, of course, then now Philip is brave enough, because I imagine when Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way, I'm sure all of them were like, oh, I'm glad he asked that, because we don't know either. And so Philip now was brave enough. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, and they knew the way because he was with them. But I just wanted to point out the fact that Thomas did. He was one that was kind of, in some senses, a brave man. I like to, do you of you ever read about all the disciples and you try to kind of wonder who you kind of align with in some senses? Do you pick up on some of their character or some of their, you know, there might be somebody in here that's very, very forward, and be maybe aligned like Peter, you know, likes to talk before they think sometimes. And we know that Peter is kind of like that. Peter was always one that was kind of putting the horse before the cart before the horse sometimes. But do you ever read that? Or maybe you really have a soft heart and a you know, and so you align with John a little more, where you think about things and just kind of in the background and just. And just know, are very inquisitive and learn. I like to align myself with Thomas sometimes. And not that I doubt necessarily, but I have to be, I like to ask questions. I like to be sure of where I'm going and what I'm tagging onto, and know that that's what it's supposed to be. Even if it goes against the grain of others, I want to know the truth. And Thomas wasn't afraid here to open up and say that and to ask, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Please tell us. And how can we know the way? And Jesus is the way. So going on, if you want to turn back a little bit, let's go to John 11. And we're going to verse 7. And again, I know most of you know a lot about Thomas already. You know, there's not a lot in Scripture about him. He's only introduced. He's in every gospel as far as a listing of the disciples. Again, we know his name comes up and talks about him being a twin, but there's no. There's some other commentary or writings about maybe where he came from and maybe one of his brothers. And there's even a talk about him being a brother of not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. But there's no direct line that says that he is. Just the name is talks about a twin, but we don't know who the twin would be. We don't really have any kind of a background on him. But if you would turn to me to John 11, verse 7, he says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And this is Jesus talking. "And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, does he not stumble? He does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' And then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" In verse 16, "Then Thomas, who is also called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him.'" You know, whoa, Thomas. You know, I like that driving spirit that he had. Now, he was with Jesus, and he saw the miracles and the life and the teachings that Jesus was giving. And he had that in front of him. He had that before him. He tagged on to that spirit. He knew that Jesus Christ, well, I believe that he knew that Jesus was at this point in time, that there was something different about Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the coming one. And so Thomas stood up and he said, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Now this is a terrible time that, you know, they were having to go through Samaria, and the thing was is they very well could be stoned, but killed. There were people out looking for Jesus and his disciples at this time, and they were going to go right through the belly of the beast, you might say. They were going to go right in and take this shortcut, or otherwise it would have taken them days to get around. Jesus knew that he needed to get back to Lazarus. He wanted there was 4 days that Lazarus was in the grave. 3 days, up until 3 days, they still considered, I guess, that he may not be dead, but after that fourth day, if you were in the tomb for 4 days or dead for 4 days, you were dead. And so Jesus, there was a 4 day period there, and he needed to get there, and he was going to call Lazarus awake, and we know that he did this. He wasn't sleeping, he was dead. I mean, we're talking, there was stench, there was everything. There was the wrappings and all this, and he needed to get there. So they took and they went right through the dangerous way to get there. And the other disciples discussed, and Thomas may have even been part of that, like, "Hey, we don't know if we want to go through here." But when Jesus, the one that he recognizes his Savior, the one that he recognizes the Messiah, and was ready to go and was ready to take that dangerous path, Thomas, being brave, stood up. Again, I say stood up. But he was standing there and he says, "Let us go that we may die with him." I love that spirit. I love that let's get up and ride. You know, what was it back when, you know, that we just had the September, the 911 anniversary, the 15 year, and you know, the plane, what was the number? Anybody remember? The plane that they took down? No, it doesn't matter. Yeah, not the one at the Pentagon, but anyway, the one, yeah. But what was the popular phrase, the one that the gentleman was talking to his wife? "Let's roll." I kind of take it with Lazarus that's kind of, "Let's roll, let's do this." You know, that's a brave part. And this wasn't in a joking manner. This wasn't Thomas thinking, you know, "We'll just cruise on through." I mean, there was a very good possibility that they may die, and he was ready to go. Let's roll. Let's do this. But Thomas then, and we can turn to John 20 if you want to thumb forward. Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas, in verse 24 of chapter 20, John 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, we got to remember, Jesus was hung on a cross. All the disciples, you might say, bailed on him. Peter, we know, was, as we said prior in the at the Last Supper, was predicted that he would deny Jesus. And he did. But really the only one even around was John. And I think he was viewing he wasn't among everybody. He was just viewing everything. Most of the disciples took off. And so, but they still understood that Jesus Christ died. As the man Jesus Christ on this earth was hung on a cross and died. They saw the trials, the mockings, the beatings, and the ultimate death. But they all skipped out. And so when Jesus Christ, after 3 days, rose again from the dead and came back, we know that Peter and John ran and they saw the empty tomb and they saw the clothes, the tunic. And they believed and they met. But now, when Jesus came to them, they all touched him also. Jesus had them lay hands upon him or look at his body at that time also. The same day that evening, and I'm going back to verse 19, the same day that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You know, they had the proof. They had the proof themselves also. Now, they were asking for it, but he did appear for them, and he showed them, and they knew. But now Thomas, and going back to verse 24, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, that's a pretty bold statement. But you got to remember, this guy, even believing in the background, saw Jesus, knew that he was hung on that cross, knew he was dead. In verse 26, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. You know, you got to think about that sometimes too. 8 days. So they told him that they saw Jesus. They told him that he is alive. We have seen the Lord. And they had a joy about them because they knew that what Jesus had predicted came true. And now Thomas is standing and he doesn't have that joy. And we're talking 8 more days. 8 days. Now you suppose he was walking around sulking or thinking or contemplating. You wonder what was really running through his mind. You know, these men I've been walking around with, these close friends, these other disciples that I had a relationship with Jesus. I've spent all this time. They're telling me that this is true, but it can't be true. So I wonder what his sleepless nights, you know, what he was going through for 8 more days. It's just something to think about. I never really put it together until I was kind of studying this, that, you know, where was his mindset at? And the others, while they were expressing joy and knowing that their Savior was risen, what was the questioning? What was the spirit? Was he in depression? Was he in, you know, what What was he trying to? Was he trying to believe, or was he dead set that I will not believe? I don't know. But after 8 days, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and in stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, you know, directly, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." In verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." You know, the church of Berea, we've all read in Acts. Matter of fact, there's a lot of churches out there named the church of Berea. When Paul and Silas was away and went to Berea, and this is in Acts 17, he says, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, the church of Berea is known to be kind of a wiser, or this is all we really have of them, but that's what's kind of expected out of them, kind of a wiser, because they didn't just take they didn't take just whatever was given to them and express joy in it. They received the word with all readiness, which means they were eager to get word, eager to get teachings, but then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. Now, are they called doubting? No, that's called wisdom. I look at Thomas sometimes, and again, I think he gets kind of a bad rap by getting the name Doubting Thomas. Because what happens as soon as he really physically sees the Lord, and you know, Jesus tells him, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side." Now, we don't really know if he put him in his side, because later on he actually says that seeing you believe. So we don't know that he actually touched him or not. But the fact is that Thomas knows now. He's sure. He searched the scriptures, you might say, and he is positive about what's in front of him. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Do you realize that also this is kind of a testament to the Trinity, I guess you might say? My Lord and my God. He claims this is his Lord and Savior, and he claims him as my God. I said this once to a Jehovah's Witness that came to my house, and this was one of the scriptures I brought up, because anytime a Jehovah's Witness ever comes over, I like to talk. But my first question, instead of usually letting them express to me, my first question is, "Well, who do you believe Jesus is?" And of course, they don't believe in the Trinity. I've never studied their doctrine completely, but they believe that Jesus was a created being to take the sins of the world, so that God actually made another vessel, you might say, to take the sins of the world, which is really completely, I believe, different from what Scripture tells us. I mean, God took the sins of the world in the body of Jesus Christ. He's not a different vessel. He wasn't a creation of God. But if you look at this, I asked him, I said, "Well, how do you say this? If we're only to worship one God, we have Thomas here saying, 'My Lord and my God.' We're seeing both. We're seeing the Father and the Son. We're seeing them together in one person." And the only gentleman that I talked to the one time, he just says, "Well, that was just an expression." It was like, "Oh, my Lord, my God." I said, "Well, I guess if that's the way you want to take it, but that's not how I read this." He said to him, "My Lord and my God," expressing that he, Jesus Christ, the one that died on that cross, the one that was pierced in his side, had the nail prints in his hands, being dead for 3 days, rose again, came out of that tomb, and stood here before him. And he knew. He knew. This wasn't just another man. This wasn't even Lazarus that was called from the dead after 4 days. This wasn't anything like this. This was God. This was his Lord and his God. This was everything. And he worshiped him. Thomas getting a bad rap sometimes, but I told you that I kind of align myself with Thomas sometimes because it's not that I always need proof, but I need to be sure. I need to be sure, and I think that Thomas needed to be sure. He saw the physical aspects of what had happened to Jesus. He saw what was should have been. And instead of listening to all the friends saying, "We have seen the Lord," and getting all excited, he just needed that little bit of that little more. And I think the reason it was 8 days, I think there was a reason for that. I think Jesus, you know, this is included in Scripture for a reason. This is included in Scripture to give us a message. A message of, again, not to doubt, but to believe, but to be sure sometimes. You know, there's a lot of other doctrine out there. Well, just like the Jehovah's Witness coming to my door. You've all had that happen too. There's a lot of other things, and we need to be sure. Just like the Church of Berea, we need to search the Scriptures and be sure. We need to know what we believe. Peter tells us to know what we believe and to be able to give a witness for it. To be able to tell why we believe what we believe. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, a lot of people think this was maybe, you know, he was kind of upset with him. He was, you know, giving him some hard instructions here, but I don't know. I don't know. We could sit and talk around a table a long time for this, but he's just giving him instructions. You have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen. Where do we fall? Where do we fall as Christians? 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Where do we fall as Christians? How many of you have actually seen Jesus appear in your home and have touched the nail prints? I'm going to venture to say none of you have. We are blessed, and we are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We take a written testimony of many authors and many, and as the Church of Berea, we search Scriptures to believe. We also are blessed to receive the Holy Spirit. When we do come to that moment of believing, to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, giving confirmation. So those things that we don't get to touch at this point, not in this physical life, but we receive something more. We receive Jesus Christ himself being inside of us, being filling us, the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. A change of mind. Most of you remember when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you remember the, no better term, the blinders falling off and understanding things coming out of Scripture? I remember just being so hungry and just looking at things, and things were coming out and I understood them. Eager to stand in front of a pastor that knew and be able to ask questions and to receive that knowledge. But we received the Holy Spirit. We received some confirmation. Thomas didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time yet, and he needed a little more. We don't need to run to other doctrines. We need to run to the one true Scripture, and the Scripture has been passed through and proven. You know, and there's many that, okay, the Bible's false. You know, how am I supposed to read along with the Bible? But there's so many things that prove that the Bible is true, that proves that the Bible is valid. And the fact is that no historical, no archaeology, no present time science has ever proven it wrong. The fact that it was written by so many different authors, so many different types of life over a 1,500-year span, written by kings, written by paupers, written by men in distress and desire, need, written by ones who had everything. And they all come together and they all work together and they all fit together, and none, that's impossible. That's impossible to do. And yet it's been done. So we do in certain things have proof. I'm one, again, that had to be convinced and somewhat to know what I believe. And to duty those to those who read and hear the gospel and are filled with that Holy Spirit, it's our duty to believe and to embrace the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And it's ours to know, again, as the Church of Berea, to pray and to study, to set examples to others through our character and our integrity, being ambassadors for Christ in this foreign land, sharing our faith. But if we are like Thomas and we are proven to, and I believe that most in here are, that Scripture is truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father, then we can be bold ambassadors, we can be bold Christians. And just like Thomas, who went on to serve, who went on to, church tradition says he went to India after going through Rome and around there. He actually went to India and is known in India to have converted many. Thomas was actually killed, I guess, up on a hill. Again, church tradition. There's some writings about it, and was actually speared to death. Some tradition holds that he didn't die for about 3 days either, that he actually lived for a short time. There's no proof to that. There's different writings about this, but it's pretty much held true that he did go to India. There's some proofs that he was there, and his teachings were given. So Thomas went on to be a very bold apostle, a very bold disciple. After being proven to, after being sure of his beliefs, and he went on to teach and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior. And we, being in this day and time, we are to be proclaiming Jesus Christ once we are proven to, once we have that, once we're filled with that Holy Spirit and we're sure, our characters can change, our integrity can be set, and our life can be a living hope to others, sharing the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel. As I close, and before we go on, I'm not much into poetry, but there's a poem that was written that I thought was kind of cool. Thomas Troger says, "These things did Thomas hold for real, the warmth of blood, the chill of steel, the grain of wood, the heft of stone, the last frail twitch of blood and bone. His brittle certainties denied that one could live when one had died, until his fingers read like braille the markings of the spear and nail. May we, O God, by grace believe, in believing still receive the Christ who held his raw palms out and beckoned Thomas from his doubt." Let's just close in prayer. Father, I thank you for being able to come to this sanctuary, Father, and sharing in the fellowship with these people. Father, we want to be more like Thomas in the boldness that he had. Father, in the inquisitiveness that he had. And Father, we want to be sure of our salvation, of our Savior. And I believe that everyone here is. Father, if we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for that. And we know that we can have the boldness to go out and show you to others. Not just through knocking on doors and sharing our faith through verbal, but but through our lives, Father, by living for you, Father, by having good character and integrity and showing you to others, they will seek the knowledge of you by the way that we portray in this world. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the plan of salvation, that he died on that cross and was rose again on the third day, defying death. Father, bearing the sins of everyone. And all we have to do is come to him, proclaim him as our Lord and Savior, and we can have salvation. Father, time in heaven, forever in heaven, with you. We thank you for all this. We thank you for this wonderful weather and this time of harvest. And just be with each and every one as we go out this week, that we may live for you and proclaim you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe if you turn to 565, I tell you, as we go out this week, let us know what we've learned here. Let's clear our minds, clear our hearts, and live for Jesus. And you are dismissed. I always feel funny dismissing you guys because I'm like, I don't know. Anyway, let's go out. Thank you.